Good evening, good evening, good evening. I am so thrilled to see all of you here tonight. Many of you I do not know. Many of you I've met in the past. I was thrilled to see visitors here from Rocky Mount. My wife attended there for many years, many fond memories there. And I understand she met some folks from Apex she has a connection with. When I come to North Carolina, it's kind of funny. I'll be coming to speak. They don't know who I am, but they say, "Hey, Rhonda, good to see you." So, you know, I get used to that. If you have your Bibles, be opening them up to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I need to make sure that my phone won't start talking to me. We are thrilled to be here. Last time I was with you, just things happened. And we won't talk about sickness, but it was during that time period that people were getting sick. But we were so blessed to be here, and I'm just honored to get to come back and love Brian so much. Many, many moons ago, going on, I guess, about 30 years ago, and he's still a young man, but he was really young back then. And he's always been a great man of God, and I admire him and appreciate him so very, very much. This evening, we got in, and we went over to the Blanton's home and enjoyed a marvelous meal, and there was just a whole house full of folks there, and we enjoyed the fellowship. Now, y'all probably know it. Lynn knows how to cook. She knows how to cook. She did a fine job, and so the sermon goes a little long. I don't want to throw off on her, but it's her fault, okay? Because, you know, I've got to preach it off. And so it may take a little while. But we deeply appreciate the good fellowship that we had. This weekend, we're going to be talking about matters of the heart. Tonight, we're going to be talking about, is thy heart right with God? Tomorrow night, please, I hope you can come back. Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about seven compelling reasons why a person wants to make sure their heart is right with God. Please be back tomorrow night. Sunday morning for Bible class, we're going to talk about heart healthy habits. All right? Heart healthy habits. And then Sunday morning, we're going to have a heart exam. And then in the afternoon, we're going to talk about how good hearts shine. So I hope you'll be here for that. Now, as we look in Acts chapter 8, we'll find the legitimacy of the title that we have for tonight's lesson. You remember at the end of chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned because of his sermon. There is there Saul of Tarsus who is giving his full consent to his stoning. The church is being scattered because of it. We see in verse number 4 that they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. In verse number 5, we see that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. That's kind of interesting. Preaching the word and preaching Christ, that's the same thing. Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. There was a man there who had been a sorcerer. He's a sorcerer at the beginning of this story. And people were amazed by the magical tricks that he would perform. Well, Philip is preaching, and he preached things concerning the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice this is kind of interesting to me. They preached the word, they preached Christ, they preached the kingdom. And as a result of that, in verse number 12, we see that both men and women were baptized. And then we find out that this man, Simon, in verse number 13, he believed, he obeyed, he was baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and he continued with Philip. Now, as we drop down to verse number 14, the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them so that they could lay hands on these individuals, these new Christians, and that they could receive the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, now this man, I don't know, incidentally, I want to make a point here. In my Bible, there's a heading at the top of this section. And the headings are not inspired. The headings are just placed there by man, and sometimes they help and sometimes they hurt. At the heading of the top of this section, beginning at verse 14, my Bible says, the sorcerer's sin. That most definitely is wrong. He had been a former sorcerer. He was a Christian. As we look at the text, we're going to find out that he is a Christian, a child of God that falls away. A child of God can fall away. As we go into this text, Peter and John are laying hands on these new Christians, and they're receiving the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which was necessary in the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, point out that the fact that when the perfect, the complete Word of God, James chapter 1 and verse number 25, when that comes, the miraculous will be done away with. Simon, who had formerly been a sorcerer, sees this. Apparently some of his old ways start creeping up to the surface. I don't know what his primary motivation was. Maybe it was greed. Maybe it was pride. I don't know. Maybe he wanted the prestige of being able to do this. But he approaches Peter and he says, I'll give you money if you'll give me this ability, so that whoever I lay hands on, they would receive the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to join me at verse number 20 and listen to what Peter says about this. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart, now get this, your heart is not right in the sight of God. His heart, that inner part of him, that was the real problem. When we don't get our heart right, then nothing's going to be the right on the outside. It can appear that everything is right on the outside. We've got the right job. We've got the right house. We've got the right friends. We got everything right. But if your heart's not right, nothing's right. So what do you do about that? Notice verse number 22. Peter says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. That's sometimes called the second law of pardon. It may be tonight that there's someone here who's never been obedient to this simple gospel plan. It all revolves around Jesus. If you're not a child of God, you need to hear Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. And after you hear Jesus, accept the evidence of Scripture, and you need to have faith in Jesus, John 8 and verse number 24. And so you need to hear Jesus, you need to believe Jesus, and you need to repent and live like Jesus, Luke 13, 3 and 5. And when you've done that, the only logical thing is to have the courage to confess your faith before men and confess Jesus, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And when you've done that, then you're going to want to do what the Bible says and be united with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus, when he was approached by the preacher Ananias, he said to him, and now why are you waiting? Listen closely. Arise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That idea of calling on the name of the Lord, incidentally, Acts 2 and verse number 21 talks about calling on the name of the Lord. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, he told the people, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a prophecy from Joel. But when he gets to Acts 2, 37, the people says, what shall we do? Well, he told them, call on the name of the Lord. They didn't know how. So he says in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what if you become a child of God and you decide to abandon the faith? Well, here's the second law of pardon. Repent and pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And it may be tonight that there are individuals who need to obey the gospel. And they need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But it's also important for us to remember we must be faithful. Faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now, as we look at this, we realize that Simon had heart disease. You know, physical heart disease is a matter of life and death. Last week, I didn't even think about it until this afternoon. We're driving down the road. Rhonda's driving down the road, and I'm looking at my notes. Last week, we attended a funeral. Young lady, 38 years old. We knew her well. Her father's a faithful gospel preacher. 38 years old, heart disease. But I want you to know, as just heartbreaking as that is, the problem of spiritual heart disease far outweighs the problem of physical heart disease. Spiritual heart disease, it affects us in such a way that we can deceive ourselves and think it's no big deal. And we can come and be geographically close to the brethren, geographically close to the preaching of His Word, geographically close to scriptural worship, but our heart can be light years away. Christianity is a religion about being right on the inside. Get your heart right, and the rest of your life will be right. The question is not, do you look good? The question is your heart right with God? You're probably familiar with the words of the song that we sometimes sing. Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? So that's the question we're asking tonight. Is thy heart right with God? Quickly, by way of introduction, let's analyze this question just a little bit. First of all, is. You notice that's present tense. It's not talking about have you been right in the past. Sometimes we get caught up in nostalgia. Well, I grew up in church. I was baptized when I was 17 years old. Now, that's great. That's wonderful. But it's not about the past. As a matter of fact, it's present tense. It's not about someday in the future. One of the most heartbreaking statements I hear people say sometimes, I'm going to get right. What do you mean, I'm going to get right? Get right! I know there are a lot of messes to clean up. But get right with God, and with God's help and the help of the brethren, you clean up those messes. Is thy heart, your heart. Do you understand? It's about your heart, not your neighbor's heart, not the nation's heart. I know we live in a messed up world, don't we? I mean, our country is so fouled up. I mean, there are things that I'd like to say tonight that are not really considered vulgar, but I don't want to say them in front of these children. We got men that they don't know whether a man or a woman. We live in a messed up world. But let me tell you something. My salvation doesn't depend on what they're doing. Matter of fact, their salvation may depend upon whether I get my heart right so I can teach them and model for them and do the right thing. Is thy heart right? Not the politician's heart. I know the politicians are messed up, but it's about each individual's heart. And you notice it says heart. That part where you exercise an act of will, that inner place in you, where you decide, I'm going to do the right thing. Now, that's not typically the way many folks think about it. They think about heart. They think about the seat of emotions. And I'm not against emotions. But you know what? Emotions can mislead you. Years ago, Dr. Dobson wrote a book entitled Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Marvelous little book. And guess what the basic thesis of the book is? No, you can't trust your emotions. You can feel good and be wrong. The heart is where we make the decisions and we have an exercise of our will. You see, you may not feel like doing the right thing, but you make up your mind, I'm going to do the right thing. Think about Psalm 119, verse number 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Now get this. Who seek him with a whole heart. It's where I make up my mind. I'm going to do the right thing. Psalm 119, verse number 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The heart. It's like that GPS that guides us when we load in the right information. And then, is thy heart right? An absolute objective standard, not based on my opinion, not based upon the opinion of society, but rather what's right in accordance with God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse number 48, the very words of Jesus, he said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. With God, the ultimate being of love, justice, mercy, and power. And so we have to ask the question, are we really right with God? With that in mind, let's consider a few things. And this is not exhaustive by any means, but a few things relative to what characterizes a heart that is right with God. Number one, the heart that's right with God will be a heart that has a righteous focus. What is the focus of your life? What is it that you think about the most? What is it that you strive for the most? What's most important to you in your life? In Luke chapter 12, a man comes to Jesus, tell my brother to settle my father's inheritance with me. And Jesus says, look, man, you're out of line here. And notice what Jesus said. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's so simplistic, but so profound. And so counterculture. I am amazed. The way people will pursue things. I mean, listen, if you make a gob of money, praise God, use it to the glory of God. And if you have a fine automobile, praise God, use it to the glory of God. But if that's what your life is all about, you've missed something. You don't have a righteous focus in your life. If you know, some people focus on education. If you have a bunch of degrees and you have... I was talking to a brother the other day, and he is a blessing. He's going to be doing some work for the school. I don't know how a person gets that much education. He has two master's degrees and a doctorate degree, and I don't know how you get that much education. I mean, he's a faithful child of God. But let me tell you something. If that's your whole focus, if that's your focus, I've got to get that piece of paper, your focus is messed up. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, big verse. Behold. One really wants us to focus. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Now you think about that. He's saying, can you think of anything better than being a child of God? Listen to me closely. Whatever your focus is in life, if you say, well, you know, being a Christian's okay, but it's more important for me to have this or this or this. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you're striving after, whether it's to be the best athlete, the best salesman, whatever. If being a faithful child of God is not enough to bring you meaning and purpose and fulfillment in your life, nothing ever will. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now get this, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Don't miss the point. You don't want to leave this life if you're not a faithful child of God. But let me tell you don't want to live this life if you're not a faithful child of God. The best life is a Christian life. And we get all hung up with pursuing all the wrong things. Life's not about stuff. It's not about degrees. It's about serving God. What's the focus of your heart? Isn't it interesting? When Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest command? Jesus would say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then he goes on, he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that? And then the next verse says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, don't get the idea that that means nothing else matters. What it's saying is, everything fits under that somehow. Every command in the Bible somehow fits under love God, love your fellow man. And if your focus is not okay, I want to really love God. Well, what's that mean? Loving God's tough stuff. Okay? That means I'm really going to dig in and do what God wants me to do. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. And loving my fellow man is not always easy either. What's your focus? Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, no one can serve two masters. Don't play this game. And it's so tempting. Well, I'll be a little in the world and a little in with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon or money. But honestly, the application can be made to anything. You can't serve God and educational pursuits. You can't serve God and popularity. That's a big problem. We have some great young children here, and I admire these parents. And y'all pray for them. And just for half a second here, I'm going to go to Medlin. You just, while they're young, just make up your mind right now. You want them to be righteous. You want them to be holy. Don't worry about popularity. I've seen it too many times. I think there's a lot of parents, they'd rather their children be popular than right with God. What's your focus in life? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. I had to catch myself. I'll read this verse wrong. This verse says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I think we read that in the right order, but we get it in our mind. When our heart's right, then we'll bring our treasure over there. I believe that's true, but that's not what the verse says. That verse says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I think there's a principle there. Sometimes people say, I don't feel like it. Well, put your treasure there. Now, your treasure can be your money. Your treasure can be your time. I compliment you. A Friday night, I know there's a lot of things you could be doing on a Friday night. Put your time. Time is a treasure. Time is worth more than money. You won't get your time back, all right? But it's an investment. Put your energy, put your heart into the Lord's work. Focus on what's right, and your heart will follow. All right. So a heart that's right with God will have a righteous focus. Secondly, tonight, the heart that's right with God will be a heart controlled by God. So as we think about this, be opening your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. While you're opening up to Galatians 5, we'll be there in just a moment. We'll look at a couple of more verses. Think about the Pharisees. Man, they were the elite of the religious establishment. Nobody looked better than they did. But what was it about? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 5, Jesus would say, but all their works they do to be seen by men. And guess what? If you look at what happens at the beginning of Matthew 6, there were those who gave to be seen by men. There were those who prayed to be seen by men. There were those who were fasting to be seen by men. And in every case, they got the bravo. People, man, look how good he gives. Wow, look at how good he prays. Wow, look at how good he fasts. That's it. There's nothing else left. What? They're not controlled by God. They're controlled by some other appetite. Think about Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Here is another group of the religious elite. They're upset with Jesus' disciples because they eat with unwashed hands. This has nothing to do with hygiene. This has to do with a ceremonial washing that had to do with the traditions of men. And Jesus would quote Isaiah and say, these people draw near to me with their mouth. In other words, they say a lot of good stuff and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, I read that and I'm forced to look at myself and say, no, okay, Bill, what about your heart? What about your heart? What is controlling your life? What's the controlling factor of your life? In Galatians chapter 5, there are two opposing ideas here. Those who are controlled by their own fleshly desires and those who are controlled by the Spirit of God. Not talking about something miraculous, but controlled by the Spirit in the sense of listening to the Spirit, studying what the Spirit has to say, doing what the Spirit has to say. What happens when we ignore what the Spirit has to say? Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Now, we've mentioned some really bad stuff, haven't we? But notice what's coming up here. Jealousies. I've preached for a while. I've never had anybody come forward and confess, you know, I'm jealous. Everybody knows I'm jealous. I want what this brother has. Now, I've had brethren, and I have to struggle with this. I have to struggle with envy. But I've had brethren call me up and say, you know, I'm pretty upset because you complimented someone from the pulpit. I'm serious. You complimented this person from the pulpit for what they're doing. I've done more than they've done. It's bad when a preacher has to be careful. Now, you know, this person's going to get mad if I compliment. You know, there's a day for everybody, okay? Jealousy. We might be tempted to say, no, I'm not going to engage in fornication or uncleanness or lewdness or idolatry or sorcery. What about jealousy? Notice what else he says. Outburst of wrath. Get mad. Selfish ambitions. I want my way. I want my way when I want it, how I want it, where I want it. I was in Statesville, North Carolina last Sunday. And there's a brother over there that I know well. And he asked me a question. And I understand. I understand why he asked me the question. I'm not nearly as smart as he thinks I am or have as much to offer as he thinks I have to offer. But he said, Brother Haywood, what do you think is the biggest problem facing the church today? I understand that. And he wants to know maybe what the local congregation needs to focus on and that sort of thing. And I said, the biggest problem facing the church today is me. And he just kind of stared at me for a minute. I said, what I want you to understand is every individual, our pride, our selfishness, that's the biggest threat. That's the biggest threat. Do you notice what comes at the end of this passage right here? Dissensions, heresies. Heresies. We'll go on in just a minute, but where does all this false doctrine come from? If people will have an honest heart, a humble heart, and approach God's word. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, we can know the truth. We can know the truth. The biggest problem facing the church is one of pride. It's an attitude problem. If we will humble ourselves, we can arrive at the truth. He goes on, you notice that word envy? And he lumps it right in with murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, put a circle around that word practice. He's not talking about when you slip up, but when you make up your mind that it's okay to practice this. Does Bill Haywood struggle with envy? Yeah. Do I ever have an outburst of wrath? Yeah. I know I can't live that way. I don't want to live that way. That's not who I want to be. I don't want to be controlled by my fleshly desires. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. But when you make up your mind, I know it's not right, but I don't care that I want to be envious. I don't care. I want to get mad. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's not controlling you when that characterizes your life. What does should characterize your life? I'm a couple slides behind here. Look at verse number 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the natural outgrowth of following the teachings of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Who's controlling your life? Sometimes we get the idea it's good enough just to be a little bit more moral than the world around us. God has a very high standard. We won't take time to turn there. You can turn if you want, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if we want to know anything about sacrifices, we have to go back to the Old Testament. What do we know? It's always got to be the best. Always got to be the best. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That could be translated rational or even logical. The logical thing to do is give your whole life to God. Let Him be in control of your life. And then verse number 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about be controlled by God. Let that be what's controlling your life. The heart that's right with God will be the heart controlled by God. All right, number 3 tonight. The heart that's right with God will be a submissive heart. A submissive heart. Isn't it interesting? In John chapter 14, verse 15, we talked about this earlier, loving God. That's not just a touchy-feely thing. Sometimes that can be really tough. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a doing that's involved. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 8, we read, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. What's he say? I just submit to you, God, however you want to mold me. I'm not talking about anything miraculous tonight. I'm talking about going to God's Word, and whatever God says I'm supposed to be, that's what I want to be. And I want to submit to Him. I want to submit and let Him do His work through His Word. Now, I find it interesting. This can be true of me. And this can be true of many brethren that I've been with. I've seen brethren make bad decision after bad decision, bad decision, and still insist that they can make the major decisions for their life. No. No. As a matter of fact, sometimes people are making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. They don't realize it. Because physically, they have everything they want. But spiritually, they're drifting farther and farther and farther away. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. We really, if we're going to submit, we need to understand we do not have what it takes. We do not have what it takes. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 23. So simple. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. I am telling you, it's heartbreaking over the years. People are supposed to be members of the church. They act, they live, and they talk just the opposite of this. Oh, I do know. No, you don't. No, you don't. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Let me tell you something, folks. Without God, we don't know how to worship Him. Without God, we don't know what we must do to be saved. Without God, we don't. Listen, God's the one that tells us what a good marriage is. God's the one that tells us what it's like to be a good husband, what it's like to be a good wife, what it's like to be good parents, what it's like to be good children. God's the one that tells us how to act with our employees and our employer. We don't know anything if we don't go to God to hear what He has to say. And when we go to God to hear what He has to say, then we need to submit. We need to submit. And we're not willing to do that. Our heart is not right with God. A lot of religious folk out there. Jesus makes a comment regarding that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now get this, but he who does, I like the King James right there. I use the New King James. One thing I miss from the King James is the E-T-H endings, showing that continuing action. The King James says, but he who doeth, you got to keep doing what? The will of my Father in heaven. You know who's the one who keeps doing? The one who submits. The one who has a heart that's right with God. So I want to do the will of God. It's hard. It's hard when we look around and there's people out there that are very sincere. And I mean, it's obvious that they're sincere. And someone says, don't you have to be sincere? Absolutely. Sincerity is essential. But listen to me closely now. Sincerity is not a test of truthfulness. Sincerity is not a test of accuracy. You might bring me a glass of tea thinking it's sincerely great because you just put some sugar in it and somehow you accidentally put arsenic in it. Now, if that's a possibility at your house, please check out the jars in the cabinets, okay? But you could sincerely bring me what you think is a great glass of tea, and instead of putting sugar in it, you put arsenic in it. It don't matter how sincere you are. The results are going to be devastating for the person who drinks that. A lot of sincere people out there that are preaching a message that's going to have devastating, devastating results. There's a lot of folks out there who are very sincere, who are obeying a message that's foreign to the Bible. And you know who likes it? Old Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the reason why we've got to be on our guard. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. He's after us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. If we do not submit, we're going to choose a man-made doctrine. This is just by way of illustration tonight. Pretty simple. Jesus, get this, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's Jesus. Man-made doctrines. He who believes is saved. Why are you going there, Bill? Well, let's just go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Man-made doctrine. Well, let me see. Oh, there we go. He who believes is saved. All right? If you do not submit, what's going to happen is we'll choose the pleasures of this life. Isn't it interesting? Moses had it made in Egypt. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The King James say, for a season. Oh, don't ever lie to your children and say there's no pleasure in sin. For a little while. But the consequences are devastating. The consequences are devastating in this life and in the life to come. We live in a time. We have 10 grandchildren, correct? Or 11 grandchildren. 11 grandchildren. I can explain it later. I'm not senile. They just start coming so fast. And we like it so, okay? It's frightening to think about the filth that is at their fingertips. And we think about old-fashioned. We go gossip. Did you hear about... And that's wrong. But now we're sophisticated. We can get on Facebook and gossip in front of everybody. Matter of fact, we can be hateful. And we can do all kinds of stuff. And when we get tired of that, we get on our phone and do all kinds of terrible things. And we, while we're doing that, we say, look at the world. They're out there gambling and drinking and all this weird, perverted stuff. That's right. But it's also wrong for us to be engaging in the passing pleasures of sin. If we do not submit, we will choose the cultural standards of the day. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. We're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's he talking about? He's not talking about people like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about the philosophies of the world, the ideas of the world. And if we do that, we're in big trouble. The love of the Father is not in us, but consider James chapter 4 and verse 4. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world, I just want to embrace, I like the way the world thinks. I like the way the world acts. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. I really don't want to be anybody's enemy, but I'll tell you one thing. I really don't want to pick a fight with God Almighty. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, in other words, you were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you were raised from the watery grave of baptism, what should your attitude be? Seek those things which are above. Look above. That needs to be your focus, and it needs to determine that you're going to submit to Jesus Christ. If we do not submit, we will choose popularity over holiness. I think that's a lot of what's driving social media today. People want to be popular. I'm going to share with you a verse right now. I don't like this verse. I do not like this verse. You say, how do you say you don't like the verse? Well, I love it because it's scripture. You know, it's a little bit like, sort of like Ezekiel had this event. John had this event over in Revelation chapter 2. The angel gives him a little scroll, says, eat the scroll. When he eats the scroll, he's, that is good. But when it hit his stomach, it was bitter. God's words are always good, but sometimes the application gives us some heartburn, okay? And such is the case with this next verse. I don't like this verse because the application is heartbreaking. Look what it says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And notice, and there are many who go in by it. Let's be with a popular bunch. Let's be with the majority. I don't think so. The majority, I don't like to say this, but it's Bible. The majority are going to hell. The majority are going to destruction. And if we want to be the most popular church in town, if that's our main drive, now our desire is not to be the meanest or the most disgusting. No. We want to be kind, we want to be right, but we want to be fearless. If our goal is to be popular, we're with the wrong bunch. Notice what he says in the rest of the verse. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The righteous will be in the minority. That doesn't say we don't try, because there's some people out there that want to know the truth. But we don't change the Word of God to be popular. We don't change moral standards to be popular. We got to stay the course. The song again reads, have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? Tonight, the challenge for you and the challenge for me is to honestly answer the question, is my heart right with God? And you need to ask yourself, is my heart right with God? It may be tonight, no, your heart's not right with God because you've never done those things that God expects you to do. You've never really been a student of God's Word. And let me say this tonight. If you don't know what it is you need to do, we don't want you to respond ignorantly. God doesn't want you to respond ignorantly. Christianity is an evidence-based religion. And there's good people here. Brian will love to study with you. But you got to dig into God's Word. And once you have and you examine the evidence, then an honest heart's going to accept the evidence and believe. And it's all about Jesus. Hear Jesus. Believe Jesus. Repent and live like Jesus. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Jesus and live faithful for Jesus. And when you do that, one day you'll be with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the saints in glory. If your heart is right with God, we invite you to come to Jesus while we stand and sing.